Gunnarsson. Mike, you want to come forward? Mike and his wife Sandy are here this morning. Mike's going to teach. Mike and Sandy are dear friends to Linda and me. And Mike is currently on staff at City Ministry Network. And prior to that, he was on staff as a pastor at Redeemer Church, our friends just up the road. Mike. Let's welcome Mike this morning.
Thank you, John. Good morning. Can you hear me? Good. It is good to be here. It's good to join you, and it's good to see what God is doing in you and through you. I'm excited about that. What a powerful time of worship this morning, just being able to reflect on who God is and what he's done. Before we jump into the book of John this morning, I want to kind of set the story for us. And I want you to kind of put yourself in these situations. And actually, I want to make sure that you can see me. Can everybody see me? Most of you? Okay. Are we in one of those churches where response is, I'll take notes? Okay. All right. I'm good with that. That's the kind of church I come to also. But can you tell me how many fingers I'm holding up? Okay. I hear it in Spanish too. How about now? Good, good. How about now? All right. I'm convinced you can probably see me and that most of you can count. So that's a good thing. I don't know about you, but I don't appreciate being in the dark. And if we were to turn out the lights and block out the windows, you probably would not be able to give me the same responses. You probably would not be able to see me as clearly as you do now. The fact is that I don't appreciate not being able to see. Or, I don't like to be in situations where I can't see. I'm not a California boy. I actually grew up in Montana, spent about 20 years in Washington, and then about 9 years ago moved down here to California. And one of my experiences is the first winter I was here, you guys have probably all experienced it. You know what to do. You know what it's like. It's just old hat for you. But it was very nerve-wracking for me when I experienced this. I was driving north on Highway 99, and it was during the winter time. And I was north of Manteca somewhere, and I hit a fog bank. I had never seen fog like this before. It was like, you know, I'm seeing perfectly, and then all of a sudden, I can't see anything. I can't see in front of me. I can't see behind me. It was like, what do I do? I've never been in this situation before. My first inclination is, I need to slam on the brakes. I need to stop. And the thought comes to mind, what if there's somebody behind me that doesn't? Okay, they're going to smash right into me. And so then I thought, well, what if I don't stop? What if I keep going and somebody in front of me stops? There is just this sense of, I don't know what to do when I can't see. I'm actually going to be a little bit honest and transparent with you this morning and share. You know, I have this slight fear of the darkness. This is not a counseling session. You can't send me a bill later. But I remember as a kid, we would travel. We would go on family vacations. And my parents didn't stay in a hotel very often. We would travel, and they had friends across the country. And we would stay at people's homes. And when I was really little, I remember we would drive until late. And when we got to somebody's home, my dad would simply pick me up and carry me in and put me in bed. And if I was already asleep, there was a problem with that because I had no clue where I was. You see where this is going? I would wake up in the middle of the night and it is pitch black. I cannot see a thing. And what makes it worse is as a little kid and you wake up and you've got to go to the bathroom, you don't know where you're at. Just trying to feel where's the edge of the bed, and then sit up on the edge of the bed, and then thinking, where do I go? Am I alone in here? Is somebody else in here? And beginning to reach out and try and feel the walls. There would be this panic that would rise up in me. And I remember I would just, my heart's pounding. I'm fearful. And there were a number of times where I would scare the snot out of my parents because I would just begin shouting, "Help!" Why? Because I was in darkness. I was lost. I didn't know what I was. I didn't know what was around me. The fact is, we're going to look at this passage in John chapter 9 in just a couple of minutes here. And what we find is the people in this story are in darkness. They are, to a certain extent, blind. And as you turn to John chapter 9, as you kind of find your place there, you're going to see it's called the healing of the blind man or something to that effect in your Bible. But you know, the fact is, it's not just a blind man that the story is about. It's about blind people. It's about people who have not been exposed to the light. They cannot really see. Again, as if the lights were gone and the windows were covered, it would be like asking you how well you can see me. And the fact is, the story is really about this idea of how do people respond to the light? When the lights are turned on, how do people respond? Now, I have to tell you, I have some other darkness stories. And these were older when I was in high school. There were times I was not all that excited about being in the light. There were a couple of times where, and I was kind of a church brat, you know, grew up in the church and never did anything horrible. But it would come out when I'd go to summer camp as a youth, you know, the whole prank thing. And we would do horrible things to other people in the middle of the night. And as I'm sneaking across the campground, avoiding every light that I can, trying not to get caught, staying away from the security guards, there was a sense in me that I liked the darkness. Why? Because what I was doing, I did not want exposed. And what you're going to see in this passage is really, that's the other aspect of blindness. So what we're going to do is we're going to read. I'll read it out loud. I'm going to encourage you to follow along. In fact, I've been told that if you did not bring a Bible, there are Bibles that they will provide. There's some gentlemen who are coming down the aisles here. If you don't have a Bible, if you could just raise your hand, make sure you catch their attention, and they will share one with you. Because I think it's important for you to be able to see as we read along. What I'm going to do is ask you to stand. And again, I will read. You don't have to read out loud, but just read along with me. It is kind of a lengthy passage. We're actually going to read the whole chapter. And you're going, whoa, I don't know if that's your habit here. But we're going to read the whole of chapter 9 today because I want you to get a good feel for the whole story. If you are just saying, I can't stand that long, please don't feel like you have to. Feel the freedom to sit down. But let's read the word together, okay? All right. John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. As he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Everyone say, Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but it looks like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go wash, go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, I don't know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus had made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man, the healing man, is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" They reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Let's pray. Father, this morning, I thank you for your word. We're here today and we're going to look at what John recorded, what Jesus taught, and what your Spirit inspired. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear this morning. I pray that you would allow us to hear your call clearly and loudly. I pray that you would guide my words, my teaching this morning. But Father, I pray more than just giving me words to say. I pray that you would speak to your people's hearts. Encourage, heal, set free, open eyes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Before you're seated, would you do one thing in our church? It's kind of our habit. Would you pray? It's your turn to pray. And would you pray out loud? Would you say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Would you say, Holy Spirit, speak to my neighbors. Would you say, Holy Spirit, speak through Mike. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to set the context here a little bit. I know this is a series that you have been through, and you've been through for a while now. I actually want us to look back at John chapter 8 because it really ties in. This teaching of Jesus actually starts in chapter 8. In chapter 8, Jesus is in the temple grounds and he is teaching. And there are some people that are gathering around who are listening to what he is saying. And he's gathered quite a crowd. And suddenly there are some religious leaders who kind of burst through the crowd. They're pushing through the crowd. And they have a woman with them who probably is just wrapped in some kind of a blanket or a sheet. And they push her through the crowd and they drag her up there. And my imagination, they just kind of shove her and she lands in the dirt in front of Jesus. And they come to him and they say, Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. That's kind of startling. Wow. Okay. The law says she needs to be executed. What do you say? This is a story that probably many of you know. Jesus responds eventually by saying, the one who is without sin casts the first stone. And then he begins to write on the ground. And it's interesting that these accusers, one by one, eventually leave. And the woman is standing alone before Jesus. Not alone, the crowd is still there, but all the accusers are gone. And he says, where are those who condemn you? And she said, they're not here. And he responds, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. And in my imagination, she leaves and Jesus stands then and he's looking at this crowd who has just experienced this situation. And he looks at them and the first thing he says, we see in chapter 8, verse 12, he says to them, I am the light of the world. It's like, Jesus, where in the world did this come from? What are you saying? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And it's interesting now because Jesus doesn't necessarily go on and finish his lesson. I think he had kind of a plan in mind of what he wanted to say and where he wanted to go. But the religious leaders who were in the crowd watching this, they end up saying, by whose authority do you teach? You know, where'd you get your education? You know, who oversees who you are? Who are you? Where are you from? And they just kind of derail the whole teaching. Okay. But Jesus has made this short statement, powerful statement. And basically he's saying, I am the light of the world. He gives them this image that calls them back to the desert in Egypt as the Israelites are leaving slavery of this pillar of fire. This sense of the people of God do not know the way to the promised land. And so if you go back in Exodus, there's this picture. During the day, there was this cloud that led them. And at night, if they were traveling by night, there was a pillar of fire. And all they had to do was follow the light. Jesus is saying, I am the light. Follow me. If you will follow me, you will not walk in darkness. But you will have the light of life. It's interesting because I think when we think of darkness, we think of those times where we're lost and alone and struggling. And I don't know if you've ever been there. It's like, God, where are you? What direction are you sending me? What should I do? The bills are due and I don't have the money. I don't know what I'm going to do. And it's interesting because I think a lot of times we think in terms of, okay, Lord, alleviate the darkness. Take the darkness away. Give me money. Lord, take the physical health darkness away. Give me healing. The fact is that what Jesus promises here is his presence. Our darkness is alleviated by knowing that the God of creation is with you. Now, this is kind of the context, the background. It's where Jesus started to go in chapter 8. And then he gets derailed and the story gets exciting because as he's sharing about, he's answering the Pharisees' questions, they start saying, who are you and who gave you this authority? And he says, well, you know, I was there when Abraham was around. And they're going, you're a young buck, you know, what do you mean? You weren't there with Abraham. And he makes a statement that I am. And they take that to mean exactly what he meant. I am God. And their response was not, yay, God. Their response was, let's look for stones and we're going to take this guy out. We're going to kill him. And the last verse in chapter 8. Says, Jesus snuck through the crowd and escaped. That's Mike's paraphrase, but basically, Jesus sneaks out through the crowd and escapes. And so he does not finish this teaching about I am the light of the world and the implications of that. So it's interesting that in chapter 9, he picks this teaching up again. Not with the whole crowd, but with his disciples. And he comes back and he explains it even more. And this morning, that's what we're going to look at. Chapter 9, verse 1 says this, as he went along. I imagine that Jesus is, you know, again, they're kind of looking over their shoulders. Are they still coming? Do you see anybody with rocks? And his disciples are with him and he's escaping. But as he's going along, he's aware of what is happening in front of him and who's there. And whether he is comes to the gate of the temple or whether he comes to the gate of the city, he sees a beggar. And Jesus knows what is, you know, what the background and the story is of the people that he's seeing. But he sees this beggar and he says, I'm going to point out this man to my disciples because I know where I'm going to take this. It doesn't say in the text here, but somehow he calls attention to this man that was born blind. And his disciples, being good religious people, they look at the blind man and they start thinking theologically. Okay, Lord, why is he blind? What caused his sin, or what caused his blindness? Was it his sin or his parents' sin? And it's interesting, there's a whole sermon right in this aspect that I'm not going to expound on, but the fact is that Jesus looks at the blind man and says, I want you not to focus on the cause. And I think that a lot of times that's what we end up doing when we're facing these dark times, these trials, the struggles that we're in. We get all caught up in the why. Why, God? What did I do wrong? But what Jesus does is he turns this And he says, what is more important is looking at purpose. What is the purpose in this? How is God going to use this? What is God wanting to do through this? Jesus' response was, it wasn't the man's or his parents' fault, but rather it was so that the works of God could be displayed in him. There's a purpose in that. You may be sitting here this morning and you're struggling with, why am I in the situation I'm in? Sometimes those situations, we cause them ourselves. We walk into it. Sometimes it's out of the rebellious heart. I've been there. Sometimes it's out of foolishness. Sometimes it's not our fault. 9 years ago, or 12 years ago, my wife passed away from cancer. And I had a pretty dark year. It was really a dark year. Struggled with depression. It was hard. As I came out of that time, one of the things that I realized was I spent a whole lot of time asking the question, why? What did I do wrong, Lord? What did I do to deserve this? Don't you know the sacrifices I made? Why would you do this to me? The fact is, I didn't spend a whole lot of time saying, okay, God, you got a plan. What's your purpose? What are you doing? What's the future look like? How are you going to come through and make your name great? What are you doing in me? How are you changing me? This morning, I want you to see that that's really what Jesus is saying in just a quick one-sentence phrase here. He is calling us to say, not why, but what. Not looking for the cause and getting caught up in that. And I know there are things to learn, okay? It's good to evaluate why this business venture failed, okay? I won't do that again. But the fact is, Jesus is saying, don't get caught up in the cause. Get caught up in the purpose. Even in the worst of situations, God has a purpose. Do you know that? In your situation this morning, God has a purpose. Verses 4 and 5, Jesus again returns to this teaching about being the light of the world. He says this, as long as it is today, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Why in the world does he come back to this? Jesus, you know where this teaching went last time? People end up trying to kill you. There are a couple of thoughts here that I want to kind of flesh out a little bit. Jesus is making several points. The first one is this. He is the sent one. He is the sent one. There is a sense that Jesus came for a purpose. He is here on mission. There's a reason he came to earth. And he doesn't clarify this at this point. He actually comes back to it at the end of the chapter. So we'll look at it at that point. But there's a sense that he is on mission. We are doing the work of him who sent me. Jesus was sent. There's another thought here that the disciples have a part to play in this work. There is a partnership that Jesus is inviting them into. Okay? This idea of we must do the work of him who sent me. Okay? Jesus is the sent one. There is a mission, but he is inviting us not just to get busy, but to join the mission. There's a sense of what Jesus came to do, he is calling us to do. That means we have mission. We should be on mission. Not our own mission, but his. The third thought out of this verse here is there is a sense of urgency to the mission. Jesus says, while it is today, while it's today, there's a sense of urgency to it. I don't often think in those terms. And I know, you know, you can go overboard and like frantic and I've got to get it all done. But I think many times I live in a space that says, I'm not even thinking in terms of being on mission, let alone having urgency to it. This morning, I was moved by what John showed and thinking of a church of six without clean water, going days without food, physical needs, let alone the spiritual darkness there. Do I find myself saying, Lord, I may not go to Thailand or Cambodia, but what is the mission you have in front of me? Where does that fit? In verse 6, we have the beginning of this story. And it's interesting because John uses the words, having said this, and what he's doing is he's really tying this idea of what Jesus just introduced about mission, about being on his mission, and he ties it to this story, this incident that we're going to see in just a minute. Jesus has just declared that he is the light of the world, and now he proceeds to illustrate that point by giving light to a blind man. This miracle is really an illustration in the physical realm of what Jesus' purpose is in the spiritual realm. Now, I'm going to give you the point of the story up front so that you can watch it unfold. This is a spoiler alert, okay? So I don't know if you do movie reviews and it's like, I want to know whether it's good or not, but don't tell me how it ends, okay? This is a spoiler alert for this story. And this is it. Encountering the light of the world eventually either brings about worship or it brings about blasphemy. Encountering the light of the world is a transforming event that will either bring you to worship or it will bring you to blasphemy. And Jesus really illustrates that now by the story that we just read. What I'm not going to do is go through detail, verse by verse, detail by detail of the story. What I want to do is just call your attention to the responses of the blind man and the religious leaders. I want you to see how they respond, how they describe Jesus, the light of the world. Because it's really telling not just what's going on in the story, but where their heart is. Okay? So first we're going to look at the blind man's view of Jesus. In verse 11, the blind man is having a conversation with his neighbors. And he says this, the man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. This is the first time we hear the blind man talking and he's relating the story and his image of who Jesus is. He knows his name somehow in the interchange. They had exchanged names or he knew who Jesus was. But at this point, his understanding of who Jesus is a man. The man, Jesus. He's some dude. Let's go down to verse 17 and we hear him talk about Jesus again here. And he's being interrogated by the religious leaders. And he says this, there's something that has changed in him, okay? I can imagine that he's probably wrestling with his experience and he's thinking, is this just a man? You know, would a man just be able to do this? And so in verse 17, we see some of his thought process. Finally, they turned again to the blind man, the religious leaders, and they say, what do you say about him? It was your eyes that he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. Again, sifting through the evidence for him, he's saying, okay, he wasn't just a man. Okay, God worked through this guy. I'm seeing maybe like an Old Testament type prophet now. This is who I see who Jesus is now. It's interesting because we get the story about the Pharisees and what they're thinking and their argumentation and all that. But eventually they call the blind man back in again. At the second interrogation by the religious leaders in verse 33, this blind beggar, probably not educated, not powerful, has found some courage because his understanding of who Jesus is growing. And his courage is growing. And he says this in verse 33, as he kind of goes into sermon mode and begins lecturing the Pharisees. But he said, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. There's a sense of, this isn't just a prophet anymore. This is beyond the Old Testament prophet. In fact, it says earlier about the Pharisees saying, if anybody declares that Jesus is the Christ, we're going to give them the boot. You are no longer allowed in the temple. And what's interesting is that when he says this, that's what they do to him. In essence, the way they interpreted what he just said was, I believe this is the man from God, the Messiah. If you were a Jew in that day, you understood messianic expectation and prophecy. You were looking for someone that God was going to send to set his people free. They were looking for a leader who would just lead and gather his people. And they would become the world power that they once had been under the kingdom of David. I believe that's exactly what the blind man is saying. He's not a man. He's not just a prophet. This is the Messiah. This is the one sent from God. Isn't it interesting that Jesus sent him to the pool called Sent? And what's his response? This is the one sent from God. I want to look at the fourth conversation that we see that the blind man had, and it takes place after he's been booted out of the temple. Jesus hears about what has taken place and goes and finds him. And Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. He found the man and he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" That's interesting because to us, if you stop to think about the phrase Son of Man, we would think, oh, that's pointing to his humanity. In reality, scholars will say that this term that Jesus uses about himself, Son of Man, really has its origin out of the book of Daniel. Daniel has, in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, he has this vision. And the vision is that God Almighty is there, and there is one who looks like the Son of Man who comes to the Ancient of Days, and God Almighty gives him an eternal, universal kingdom that will last forever and ever and ever. And in their understanding there, this Son of Man was somebody who came from God, returned to God, and ruled forever. In fact, in many, their understanding was this was God, Son of Man. And it's interesting because Jesus is not referring here to, hey, do you believe in, some human guy? He's saying, do you believe in the one who will rule and reign on God's behalf forever and ever? And the beggar says, I do believe that, but who is he? And Jesus says, you're speaking to him. It's me. It's interesting to think, though, that the beggar does not say, well, are you sure? You know, can I get a second opinion on this? Let me think about this. You're asking me a deep question here. That's not his response at all. His response is, I believe. And the very next phrase is, he worships. It's this picture of bowing and worshiping. I believe this is Jesus' point when he says, I am the light of the world. That as people encounter the light, they encounter who God is and what he has done in their life. I love our worship songs this morning because that's what it was pointing out. Who is he and what has he done in my life? What does that do? It brings me to a place of saying, you are incredible. You alone are God. I will worship you alone. So that's one of the responses. Now we have a hard verse in verse 39 that I just want to look at quickly because it really takes us into the other aspect of those who encounter the light. In verse 39, Jesus says, for judgment I have come into the world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Now, I don't know if you struggle with that at all. You say, did Jesus really come to bring judgment, condemnation? Is that why he showed up? He's going to come and give it to them. For many of us, that probably is how you grew up seeing God. God is this judge, angry, waiting for you to mess up. God did not send his son into the world for judgment. That's a statement Jesus made two other times in the book of John. But here we have in John 9, I have come for judgment. This is my mission. We wrestle with that. I want to call you real quick to John chapter 3. I want to deal with a verse that probably most of you, if not all of you, know. Probably one of the most popular verses out of the Bible. It's the section around John 3:16. And for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. The next verse says, God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Are you hearing God's mission through Jesus? I am sending him to save the world. In John chapter 12, verse 47, he says again, okay, he's not there yet in John 9, but he's going to say, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. If you're kind of wrestling with this, okay, Jesus says in John, I've come to judge. And these other verses, I haven't come to judge, but to save. I want you to look at it this way. When Jesus said that he did not come to judge, he means that condemnation is not his first or direct purpose. He is coming to save. In fact, in Luke 19, he makes the comment again. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save. You guys have heard that one. The lost. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. When he said, for judgment I have come into the world, he means that inevitably, as I save people by truth and love and righteousness, a division happens and rebellion is revealed. And people are confirmed in their unbelief. Again, going back to John 3:16. I want to read the whole section. There's a number of verses right in a row. For God loved the world, gave his only Son. Those who believe will not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God, the one and only Son. Verse 19 is really interesting because it brings us back to this whole thought of the light. Verse 19, he says this, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." In many ways, it's like this. It's like a doctor being called in to amputate a man's arm because of a horrible infection that, if left unaddressed, will kill him. Just before the man goes under anesthesia, he turns to the doctor and says, "Did you come to cut off my arm?" Would the doctor be lying if he says, "I didn't come to cut off your arm, I came to save your life"? It is the process of removing the arm, but his purpose was not to disfigure the man, his purpose was to save him. In many ways, that is the idea of judgment that Jesus is speaking here. He is saying that when we are exposed to the light, it will either drive us to worship or it will expose us as defiant. I want to very quickly look at the religious leaders' view of Jesus. And I'm just going to, if you're taking notes, you just kind of jot real quick. But in verse 16, they call Jesus a lawbreaker. He heals on the Sabbath. He's a lawbreaker. Ooh, that's bad. It was in their eyes. In verse 16, they say, "He is not from God." They are wrestling with a miraculous event, and they are saying, "He is not from God." What are they saying? They're actually attributing what Jesus has done to demonic power. That's what they're saying. This dude is not from God. The work he did, that's through Satan. In verse 24, they call Jesus a sinner. In verse 29, they refer to him as a deceiver. What does John 3 say again? This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds are exposed. The religious leaders here have chosen darkness instead of light, which has resulted in blasphemy, not worship. So we've worked through the passage and we've seen the story, and hopefully you have a clearer understanding of what Jesus is saying here. And I want to, as we close here, I want to just ask you, so what? What does this matter? What does this story matter for us? A couple of application things I want you to walk away with today. And I want you to chew on, okay? Not deep thoughts, but let's chew on them. Number one, Jesus calls us to follow him. As the light of the world, his call to us is, follow me. His promise is his presence. I don't know about you. I am a follower of Jesus. I love Jesus. But honestly, my heart continually looks to other things for safety, security, purpose. I want to not find fulfillment in money and healing and health and, you know, people liking me and all of those kinds of things. I want to hear Jesus say, follow me. My promise to you is my presence. Does his presence mean more to me than every aspect of darkness that I face? The light of the world is calling you this morning. Follow me. There might be some of you here who are saying, I'm not even in relationship with Jesus, but I want to follow him. Today could be your day. I know that there are leaders here, John, Pastor Dallas. I'm sure there are people here who would gladly talk to you if you're saying, I want to know Jesus. I want to follow him in a real way this morning. They would talk with you and pray with you and help you to get there. And I encourage you to do that. The second thing is that we can walk away from this message is that Jesus not just calls us to follow him, he invites us to be on mission with him. He invites us to be on mission. What does that mean? It means exposing other people to the light. As I go through my week, as I go through my conversations, does my life, I'm not the light of the world, but obviously my job is to reflect the light. If I'm entering to his mission, then there is a sense of I am helping to shine the light of the world into other people's spheres or experiences. Hoping that, praying that, the end result will be what? Worship. That they see Jesus for who he is and what he's done. A lot of times we think in terms of, if I'm going to shine the light, I've got to be, you know, Josh McDowell or some kind of great apologist. I got to have all the answers. That's one of my fears about sharing Christ a lot of times. What if they ask me questions I don't know? One of the things I love about this passage is so beautiful. The answer of the man who's saying, I encountered the light of the world was, I was blind, now I see. God's done this in my life. I can't answer all your theological questions, but this is what God's done for me. The last thing I want you to walk away with is a sense of, am I a worshiper? Am I a worshiper? I love gathering together and singing together, and a lot of times that's what we think of in terms of worship. And we had a great worship time before the service. Before the sermon, the teaching. I want you to think, though, in terms of who is God in my mind? Is it just kind of, I think about him on Sundays. I sing the songs. I worship. Or is there a sense of realizing who he really is and what he's done for you? To see where he has taken you and brought healing in your life. I know I've grown up in the church, and a lot of times it becomes old hat. We just kind of go through the motions. I get so caught up a lot of times in the rules, making sure I'm doing the right things for church people. I love Jesus because he's saying, okay, it's Sabbath. I'm going to heal that day. I'm going to stir the pot. Why? Because it's not primarily about rules. It is all about relationship. Who is God to you? Is he beautiful, wonderful, powerful? Is he the one that my mind goes to when I face a situation I can't handle? Or am I looking for friends and resources? And does my mind go to the one I worship? I want it to be. This morning, the light's calling you. Follow him. Be on mission with him. Worship him. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word, for your love, for what you've done in us. You're an amazing God. I pray this morning, there probably are levels of blindness for each of us. Some of us may not even be in relationship with you, and we are spiritually blind. Open the eyes of their heart this morning. Father, there may be some who are Their eyes have just kind of grown dim, out of focus. They've lost sight of really who you are and what you've done in their lives. Father, renew that again today. We love you so much. Teach us to walk in the light of the world. In Jesus' name we pray.